Well, I'd like to say well done on that, the hymns tonight. Well done, Annie. Taylor, good job. Open in your Bibles again to the book of Revelation. I want to look at a passage of Scripture. And I hope that by looking at this passage of Scripture, you're going to see some things that maybe you haven't quite seen in the same light before. But open to chapters 4 and 5. This is Revelation chapters 4 and 5. Amen. So be it. What we have is the beginning of this part of the Bible that speaks of the tribulation. And the big picture of these two chapters is that the tribulation on earth originates in heaven, and specifically from the throne of God. So this is divine judgment that is going to take place on the earth. Sometimes people seeing things happening on the earth, they just say, well, this is just Mother Nature, which there is no Mother Nature, but they speak of Mother Nature. This is Mother Nature going wild. And this passage makes it very clear that what is happening on earth originates from the throne of God. But this is specifically a worship service. And there's five stanzas of this worship service. You look at chapter 4 and verse 8 is the first stanza. Chapter 4, verse 11 is the second stanza. And then the third is in chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And then in verse 12. And finally in verse 13. So there's five stanzas of worship. A couple of things that are noteworthy, and let me encourage you, especially young people, when you read a passage of the Bible, don't just read it once. Read it several times. In fact, read it over and over and over again. Because the more you read a passage of Scripture, the more you start to see things in this text. And I'm not going to read chapters 4 and 5, but I just want to point out some of the things that you do see in this passage. First thing that you see is the description of this heavenly scene. Now again, this is a vision. This is a preview, a prevision to tell you what is going to happen. When this actually happens, when the tribulation begins, my theology is correct, but when this tribulation begins, is it going to be exactly like this? And I say, I don't know. I don't know that. I don't think John is going to be crying with the rest that there's no one worthy to open the scroll. But I do know that the substance and the truth of this passage is very clear. That the tribulation on earth begins with from the throne of God. This is God's judgment. So you'll see that here in the text. Second thing that's very interesting is all of these worship things are directed at God, but you don't hear God speaking in this passage. You might think that since this judgment that God would say, I am about to judge the earth. But we don't have that stated here. You don't have the voice of God saying something or the voice of the Lord saying something. So that's kind of interesting. And then the other thing I want you to see in this passage is the word worthy. And it appears numerous times. That's why I said when you're studying a passage of Scripture, and you're looking at some verses and you want to know more about these. When you start reading, you start seeing things. Well, here's this word, worthy, worthy, worthy. In fact, it appears first in verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord. And then chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy?' And then in verse 4, I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll and to look at it." And then in verse 9, "You are worthy to take the scroll," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 12, again, you have this, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." That word, let me tell you something about that word worthy. It's associated with the word weight, heaviness, weight on a scale. And it's a word that's saying this is the weight of something that has inherent value. So this is the weight of value that belongs to the object that is being praised. So it's like saying, who is weighty enough? Who is has the value enough, the weight to enter into this kind of judgment? And the answer to that, of course, is the Lamb that was slain. But that word weighty is very important, especially when you look at the text, because look at the description of God. In verse 3, it says you're looking at one who sat upon the throne. So there's a throne, there's one sitting upon the throne, but look at the description. "And he who sat there was like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance." That's colors. "And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." Again, that's colors. Now, if you go on and read this passage, it's going to talk about the elders. And what it says about the elders, there's 24 elders clothed in white robes, had crowns of gold on their head. I know what that looks like. I don't know what the crowns look like, and I don't know what the robes look like, but I know what a man with a robe and a crown on his head would look like. But when you come to verse 3 and your description of God, you're given, he is sitting upon the throne, but it doesn't say in his description of his head or something, as it have a description of Jesus Christ in the opening chapter, the vision of Jesus Christ, which that description is sort of very interesting as well. But you look at this and you say, is that description in verse 3 weighty? Colors? So I'm not sure that we would speak of colors as being of value, great weighty value. But that's what's described. And then you see when the Lord Jesus appears in chapter 5, "And look, behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, and having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth." And again, that description, does that look weighty? Well, again, this is not physical weight. This is spiritual and real weight, the reality of the weight of God. So then you're looking at this, and so now let's go and look at what makes God so weighty, so worthy. What is it about him? You know, if you speak of your inherent weight, it's what you weigh. If you put on a 25-pound coat, that's something that is ascribed or put onto you. This is not talking about ascribed value, that we're giving value to God. You can't add to his value. He is inherently in himself. That's the weight that's being talked about. So I want to just quickly go through these statements. But look at in verse 8, the four living creatures having six wings, full of eyes within and out, they do not rest night, day or night, saying, and let me read what one of the majority text statements has for this verse. "Holy, holy, 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 holy. 9 times. Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It's speaking about the holiness of God. I think that probably it's 3 times in the text, and I'm reading from the majority text. I'm reading from New King James, which is the text, the Greek text that's called the majority text. But they didn't translate all 9. Mine doesn't read, well, 9 holy, holy, holy. I doubt your Bible does either. I don't even think the King James reads holy, 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 Lord, and that's also the majority text. But it's just interesting because that's sort of the emphasis here. He is perfect, perfect, perfect in every part of his attributes. You can't add to any of the attributes of God. They are eternally and infinitely perfect. Forever perfect in all of its fullness, if there's a possibility of the fullness of God's attributes. And I don't think there is. I think it's infinite. And so it begins by speaking of this God who's sitting upon the throne. And it's really, I think, verse 3 is the picture of, or is God the Father. And they're saying, this is the perfection of all that he is. That's why there is this weightiness about God and who he is. The second, it says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So his worthiness to do what he's doing is the fact that he created this world, and he rules this world, and he owns this world. It all belongs to him. We live, this is my Father's world. This is my Father's world. We live in God's world. This world has walked away from God, and God has permitted that to take place. But this is God's world, and he is the creator, and he is weighty in this role as of judgment because he's the creator. The verses that I sort of focused on, then my starting point of this whole talking about this, was 9 and 10, where it says, you are worthy to take the scroll. Here's the Father who has the scroll. And he hands the scroll to the Son, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy. The Father is worthy, the Son is worthy, weighty, worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign upon the earth. You look at this and you say, God is not speaking, but the elders and the angels, they are speaking here. And they're saying, you have every right and you have every weight to enter into judgment. And it comes from the Father, and it comes from the Lamb of God, the Son. And you are worthy. And there's sort of this worthiness because of the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. And the first part of being this worthy is, he's worthy to enter into judgment in one sense because he was the object of judgment. I mean, he knows experientially, so to speak. He's God, so he knows everything. But he knows experientially because God poured out his wrath upon him. That's what it says here. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals for the explanation, the reason for that, is because you were slain. And this being slain was not for anything about him. It was for us. Because he says, you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, which is exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about in Galatians. that by faith we receive this blessing of redemption. But this redeemed word means to be set free by the payment of a ransom. You paid it all. You entered into judgment. You were the object of the wrath and judgment of God. And that makes him worthy to be the judge. Because he was not guilty. He was not a sinner. And yet he took our sin and our death and our shame. And he paid the ransom. He took our wrath. He took all of that to pay for our salvation. And he was victorious. Because he says, you redeemed us to God. It means God is at peace. There's no more wrath. You redeemed us. God was paid the ransom to the righteousness of God for our unrighteousness. And Jesus was punished for that. He was the object of the wrath of God in order that we might be saved. But did you notice also in this text, and this also is important to see, that it's not enough that God would save us and that just we would be the citizens of the kingdom of God. But notice it says, you have made us kings and priests to God, and we shall reign upon the earth. I don't know what that reign on the earth is going to look like. I don't think there's so many believers in Jesus Christ, I think that there's not enough room for upon earth for everyone to have a domain to rule in or something like that. I'm not sure how that reign is going to take place. We may be messengers regarding the reign of Jesus Christ in doing his bidding in this glorious kingdom that he has. But the significance is that God, when he took our wrath, it's not enough for us just to be citizens of the kingdom, but he makes us to be rulers with him. He makes us to be as much like Christ as we can possibly be, as creatures. This is what he secured for us by taking the wrath of God. Jesus now is going to turn and pour out wrath upon the earth in judgment, having experienced our eternal wrath, having experienced the wrath that we deserve for all eternity. And that's what's amazing about this, is that God poured out his eternal wrath upon his eternal Son while Jesus Christ is on the cross, in such a way that in a matter of hours, this eternal penalty is paid. Jesus didn't have to go to hell for eternity to save us. He experienced that hell on the cross. God poured out his eternal wrath upon his eternal Son for our eternal forgiveness and for our eternal salvation. And that's what qualifies him, so to speak, in this passage. You are worthy. You have the weight. You have the value. You have in yourself the value that qualifies you because you receive that wrath. You know, that if our judges in this world had to suffer the judgment that they were inflicting upon others, maybe some of the judges would be a little more lenient or something. I don't know, having experienced judgment themselves, but most of the judges that I know have never been in prison, never suffered penalties, never suffered, but not like Jesus. That's what qualifies him to break the seals and enter into judgment. This judgment that comes from the throne of God and from the Lamb of God. I mean, it's interesting that the Father doesn't break the seals, that it's the Lamb of God who breaks the seals, worthy, weighty enough, because he has been victorious in judgment, victorious for us. So we have this passage that says he is holy, holy, holy. He is worthy because he is the creator. He's worthy because he is the savior. And then you go on to the next page and it says, in the next statement in verse 12, worthy is the lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Again, speaking him specifically here in his role as the lamb who suffers in order that we should reign with him. That he suffers as the Lamb of God. He's the sacrifice for us. Finally, in verse 13, he says, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, that's the Father, and the Lamb forever and ever, that's Jesus Christ. So this is sort of an astounding worship service that's taking place in heaven to show the weightiness of God and the weightiness of the Son of God, God the Father, God the Son, to take up his rightful place as the judge, because he is in his rightful place as the Savior. This is really an amazing passage, and you look at this and you say, that's why we're never to forget the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that all of this worship does not add anything to God. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're not adding anything to God. We're recognizing everything that is inherently in him. All that he has done, all that he has accomplished, his attributes, his characteristics, everything that we see in him. And he is worthy to judge. He's worthy for us to worship him as we partake of these elements. This is a worship service. And we're saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Why? Because he was slain for us. And we are saved because of him. What he has done, his sacrifice, his taking our place at the cross, Father pouring out his wrath for us. And we are saved because of him. And so this is also a prelude to whatever it is that God is doing in the future, but it's certainly a prelude to what he has done for us. Because he died in order that we might live. He was broken at the cross. He was broken for us. And that's wonderful to see. It's one of the reasons why sometimes when people take of the Lord's Supper, they don't break everything up in small pieces, but they open this up and they take it and they break the bread. That's a wonderful picture and an appropriate thing to do. This is broken bread that we partake of, but it's a picture of his being broken for us, substitution. He was broken in our place for us in order that he might secure our forgiveness, our salvation, and he clothes us then with his righteousness and all of the blessings. That's the righteousness, the blessings of God that he gives to us in Jesus Christ, including the cloak of righteousness, which is ours. And we are forgiven and righteous because of him. And he is weighty enough to give us all of his righteousness and not be lacking at all. We are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which means each one of us is clothed completely. We measure up in every possible way because of all that he has done, and he lacks no righteousness at all. That's wonderful to think about too. That's why he is weighty. He is so weighty. He's infinitely valued, and that he can share his, he can impute and charge to our account his righteousness and the forgiveness that he receives for us and be full and complete and lacking in nothing. So the greatness of our God, sometimes the passages of Scripture try to, these five stanzas of worship here in this passage is to tell us this God is so great. And it's not, he's great at the cross, he's great at creation, he's great in judgment. Perfect judgment. That's what you see in this passage. And then you go from this passage And you say, well, this kind of is just, it's kind of a long passage before you get to the substance of when this tribulation starts and the things that are going on in the tribulation. It's very important to see this passage. The worthiness of God. Worthy, 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 and worthy. All in this passage, he is worthy. He is weighty. And because of that, we are saved. If you just have Jesus coming to earth and just being a man, just being a perfect man, he's not weighty enough. He has to be God. He has to be the infinite God, the eternal God. He has to be the forever God. I think in your mind, when you think of God, you not only see the colors of the throne here, and though his voice is not speaking here in these chapters, it's like the attributes of God that flow from him are just overflowing. That's the way you need to think of God. When you pray and you say, dear God, can you help me? Here's the overflowing God of grace, the overflowing God of mercy, the overflowing God of love, the overflowing God of righteousness and holiness and judgment. It's like this fountain that is just erupting with all of the eternal, weighty attributes of God. It's sort of a wonderful picture. This overwhelms, these two chapters really overwhelm everything that happens in the rest of the book. Because those things are temporary. They're going to happen. They're going to take place there. The wrath and judgment of God, they're going to take place. But this passage, this is the enormity of our God, the weightiness of our God, the weighty value of this God. And that's why everything and everyone around God is worshiping him. And the day will come when we too shall be in heaven. We should too shall be in the presence of this God, and we too shall be worshiping him forever. This is just to remember Jesus in worship now. I'm not sure we're going to be doing the Lord's Supper forever and ever and ever. I don't know. It just says until he comes. What happens after that is up to him. But I don't know, but I can tell you we're going to worship him forever. Because his weightiness, his worthiness is forever and ever. So we partake of these elements to remember our great God, the God who is the great God, the weighty God in all of his ways. He's not only weighty in judgment, but he's weighty in creation. He's weighty in salvation. He's weighty in the very essence of his being. We have a great God. So let's bow in prayer as we partake of these elements. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we read these passages of Scripture and see the adoration that takes place in your presence. And we willingly admit that we don't worship you enough. We don't recognize your worthiness and your weightiness of value. And this world has turned and walked away from you, walked away from the one, the very one who is the weight of this whole universe. You are the mighty God. You are holy, holy, holy in all of your attributes. You are the essence of perfection. You are overflowing with grace and mercy and kindness and love and gentleness. You are the overflowing God that saves us. And when you save us, you don't just save us as citizens, you save us as kings and priests. It's amazing how much your love overflows to us. We're thankful for the forgiveness of our sins. We're thankful for the righteousness of Christ. We're thankful for the blessings that you give. And we're thankful that even you enter into judgment. Because this world has walked away from you and you need to reestablish your rightful rule. And so we say, holy, holy, holy. And we say thank you for creation. We say thank you for salvation. We say thank you for the judgment to come. And we know not all that we speak of when we say these things, but we do know that you are the God who is worthy. And when these things start in heaven and take place upon the earth, you are worthy, and you are holy, and you are righteous, and you are just. So we thank you that we can come and say, we will never forget the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you say that, do this in remembrance of me, when Jesus Christ spoke to the disciples and said that, may we never forget you. May we never forget that all that we are and all that we have because of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blessings, Father, that you give through him. So thank you. Thank you for this bread that is partaken by us and eaten because it is Christ who gives us life, and we live because of him. So thank you for the blessing that we have in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We pray that you will bless us as we partake of these elements. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.